You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 26. And picking up, if I may, in our study of Jeremiah, we come now to a second division of the book. And this particular section now, as you begin chapter 26 and forward for a while, you're going to have God filling in some details. In other words, an event happened, the write-up was in the newspaper, and now another write-up is going to add to it and fill in some pieces after the fact. And so that's the idea, if you would. And Jeremiah is the penman, plus Baruch, his secretary, is also a part of it. Now, so when we come to chapter 26, we have a repeat of chapter 7. So chapter 7 was when it occurred. Chapter 26 is now a review of what happened in the light of everything that was going to happen. So now, remember we shared when we came to the end of chapter 25 that Jeremiah, the Jerusalem is crossed off and the Nebuchadnezzar is going to take it. And Jeremiah's ministry was to be not only to Israel, Jerusalem, but to the nations. So as we come to the chapter 25, we read that God, if God said, I'm going to judge Jerusalem, my own city, my own temple, my own people, you can be sure that when I turn around from them, what I'm going to do to you. You can be sure of it. So they're all sitting there. Now hang on, we'll pick up some more pieces. Now, so here we are looking in chapter 26, and it's a repeat, not a repeat, but a fill-in of things. And in particular, Jeremiah is, where you don't see it in the other section, is put into in prison. They're going to catch him and try to do everything. And now, and the beginning of this particular, as you begin here, chapter 26, it's probably in 608 B.C., and that's Jehoiakim has just become king. And in 605, just 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down and he's going to take Jerusalem, his first of three times. So he's coming down, but not yet. And Jeremiah is going to go and fulfill his assignment. And it involves to Jehoiakim. And once we start with Jehoiakim, or Jehoahaz, just ahead of that, for 3 months, when we do that, they're all bad kings. All bad kings. There's no good kings. It's all going to go downhill. So, going to take 22 years or so, but it's all going to go downhill, each king coming in and doing what they do. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and thereafter now, the Jeremiah, after him, and it's a consistent thing. And just to see it in the same period that we're looking at in chapter 26, in Jeremiah chapter 18. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, picking up, if I may, in thought, and you'll notice, please, verse 18, that the thinking, it's consistent from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. They don't change. They just get set and more set, stubborn and stiff and steady. Chapter 18, verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word of the prophet, Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So that's the beginning. That's how he starts. And hang on to that part, if you would. Isn't going to be a picnic. And what are they saying? They're saying that no one. We have God put the temple there by way of David and all of that. We'll do that in a second. And David. And so the temple is there. Who's going to touch the temple? It's God's temple. God put it there. God wants it there. It's God's design. After all, it's God's design. And Solomon, how did you build it, Solomon? God gave the blueprint. So no one drew the blueprint. God gave the blueprint. So you can't get something more heavenly than that on earth. So here's that temple and all of that. And they're very, very confident that no matter what, no one's going to touch the temple. They have to touch God and do that. Now, when it comes to gods of the nations, that's not really a problem. And religion isn't a problem. No, it isn't. Because most, probably 99.9% of all people that are religious don't expect any of it to be real. When they come right down to it, if you put them in a corner, they know. They know that here's this group and that group and that group and this group and that group and what groups. And who knows what the truth is anyway, but we take this group over this group. And that's what we do. So keeping that in mind, so we don't have any real big push except when it comes to God directly. And that is not being religious. That is not being philosophical. You're talking about a person, God. And that is something else besides our religious thinking. That's a whole nother ballgame. So now, here they are going, and so they look at that temple, and they're very, very confident and comfortable, and keep reading now, and so they're doing that. So no matter what they do, no one's going to touch that temple, and therefore no one's going to touch Jerusalem. In verse 5, but if ye thoroughly amend your ways, the same verb, and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever, ever, ever and ever. Now, but behold, if you trust in lying words that cannot profit, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, whom you know not, you're into idolatry? And by the way, verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. And you're using my house to house all your idolatry. You're taking my place for all your idolatry. That's what you're doing. God says that. Now watch, verse 11. Is this house which is called by my name, hang on to that, I become a den of robbers in your eyes? It's a house, it's a place, what? It's a home, it's a hideout where all the bad guys can go and all the bad things can happen. It's a hideout. You've made my temple a place of refuge for the bad guys to do bad things, idolatry, etc. Behold, verse 11, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, so here we are looking, and they just say it's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, but, over now, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 26. In Jeremiah chapter 26. And may I go right over in this whole chapter, but I'm going to jump right over to verse 13, just so you can see the verb that you have in Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 26:13. Therefore, now amend, there's your little verb, your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Now, so that there, here's Jeremiah. All this time's gone by, and Jeremiah, you're reminding us readers that I told them all these things. And by the way, I want, in case you forgot, chapter 7, I'm going to review chapter 7 by chapter 26, so you'll be updated. I want you to know, oh, I told them, it went, so Nebuchadnezzar's coming. I want you to know they know. I told them before he ever came down for the first time in 605. Now, having said that, in chapter 6, picking up, please, and sliding along, oh, you'll pick up just the mood of it quickly to get the gist of all of it. Verse 3. If so be, they will hearken. Well, I got to read verse 2, I guess. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, hang on to that, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word, don't loosen, don't back off on anything. If so be that they will hearken and turn to every man from his evil way, that I may repent, God said, I want you to amend your ways, you repent and I'll repent. And that I may repent of the evil, trouble, which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in all my law, which I have set before you, to hearken, verse 5, to the words of the servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early, remember we did all of that in the chapter before, rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, you didn't hear. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, that's going to be mentioned in chapter 7, and here it is again. I'm going to make it like Shiloh. And Shiloh was there in the middle of the land where the tabernacle was for all of those years, and God let the Philistines take it. Where did the tabernacle go? Well, now, picking up, please, verse 6. Then will I make the house of Shiloh, make this house like Shiloh. That's the temple in Jerusalem. It's going to be in ruins and destroyed. And I will make this city a curse. A city. The city of Jerusalem is going to be a curse to all the nations of the world. It's going to be a curse. So that, well, you'll see it. Let me do it just one little different ways to see it. Over to, chapter 25, not far away. Chapter 25, and picking up, please, in verse 18. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, an hissing, and a curse as it is this day. And remember, it's in God already tells them it's going to happen in Deuteronomy before they ever cross the Jordan. He tells them, and then we could have read it here, one, two, here's one of the places. God, you keep reminding them that this is what's going to happen. Here's Jerusalem, going to go down, and it's going to become a curse. This city is going to become a curse. So that, what are we going to do? Well, when we want to look at Israel, what are we going to do? We're going to see it cursed. And so how do we look at Israel in anti-Semitism? We look down at Israel. That's what we do. We don't look up to the Jews. We look down to the Jews. We look down to Jerusalem. We look down to all that they stand for. We do. That's part of our problem in our country, because we are Judeo-Christian, our country is. And they're looking down. It's a curse. And all the world, you won't find it. And as we go, as you know, all of the upheaval in Europe and everywhere is just going to keep getting, in our own country, anti-Jewish, anti-Semitism. Now, and all of that's going to be there. And they're going to be able to say, it's a curse. If you wanted to curse somebody, you would curse them, say, I hope you become like Jerusalem. I wish you would become like Jerusalem. Cursed. That's what they do. So now, keeping that in front of you, if you would, and that kind of thing. So here we are looking, and here's this city. And Jeremiah is going to go, and he's condemning the city, condemning the temple in the city, and thus the city. Now, in the process of all of that, keep in mind that here we are looking, and we did that a little bit elsewhere on Sunday and that, different things. And here's, remember the city, remember back to Cain, we'll do it just quickly, just a little refresher. Cain, instead of being a fugitive and a vagabond and at God's judgment, he refused to do that in his old nature, and he went and built the city. And so all the people that were born, where did they all go? They went where Cain was, and they all stayed. They weren't saved. There were people saved, of course, but the people that were generally there are all going to stay around Cain's little city that he's building. Why are we building the city? So that we aren't scattered, so that we aren't all over the place. What does the city do? Genesis chapter 4. It provides us with way back then, sin was just beginning to take its toll. And that's why they lived so long and take its toll. And they were brilliant. So they had music, they had good everything. They invented everything, whatever they needed. So they had pooled their resources. And if God isn't going to bless us and do like the Garden of Eden, we're out of it. So therefore, we're going to go and do what we do. And we're all going to contribute and protect each other. And there's a safety in numbers. And we're going to be able to provide what someone can't, someone else will. And we'll have all of the wonderful little benefits that a city does with all the people in it. And the city, remember, is a participle. It never is finished. And there is no city, as we've said 1,000 times, there is no city that is ever finished to meet the needs of the people. Not until God comes. That's what a city's for, to meet the needs, to take care of the people. And so therefore, now when the process of that city, and Genesis 6, you know, what did they do after that? Here they're in this big city, and all these people are there in the one place. And they did what? Evil. And we shared that, Genesis 6:5, Genesis 6:11. Evil, as we shared last time. Evil. And then where does evil, trouble, unhealthy, unfit, unworthy, everything that's missing when you take the word good, everything's bad, nothing's good anymore. It's evil. And what are we going to do? Well, evil heart, your old nature and mine, the evil heart becomes and does violence. And that's why the shootings and everything we shared, because they happen. It's people, violence. Where's it come from? Us humans. And we're evil. And if we don't fix it, and the society doesn't fix anything, the city isn't going to stop it. The city doesn't stop anything. It just keeps going. What city cured anything? It doesn't cure anything. It doesn't help us. So the city has evil. And when you come to, they were all scattered in Genesis 11, you know, the tower and city. And then they all go and build their cities as they're scattered all over all those nations, Genesis 10. And right in the middle of that, Genesis 10, you have 9 and 11 and all of that. And there's a city. And Nimrod, what are you going to do? I'm going to have a kingdom and a city, Babel. That's what I'm going to have. So, boy, we're right there, right up front. They're really set to go down the highway, and they go down the highway. So now, so when you come, and you can turn, just to turn your Bible, over to Revelation 18. And in Revelation chapter 18, picking up in thought, if I may, in Revelation 18, going, if I can, to verse 2. This is in the judgment of the religious, remember the tower and city, Genesis 11. And what do we come to the end? We come to the end where we have a religious system, not 25 of them, one of them, and we have a city, a main city in the light of all cities. And therefore, you have Revelation 17 and then 18, verse 18, 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitations of devils, demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of their torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And so we started out, Genesis chapter 4, and he built a city. And the city just keeps traveling along, and when we're done, we come. The world's got a city. And God is going to judge the city, all letting history outwork itself. Now, having said that, and thinking, keeping that in mind, over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy and chapter 12. And you would recall, God, here's Israel, and here's all those people all over the world doing stuff, cities and everything. And Israel is taken out of the Egypt, which is the main power at that time in history, taken out of Egypt, etc. And in chapter 12, Deuteronomy, before they cross the Jordan, God, you give them instructions of what you're going to do. I do. Therefore, so when I come to Deuteronomy and in chapter 12, I'm going to go to verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall thou come. So I'm going to go to this wonderful thing. You're going to have a city in the midst of the land of Palestine, the land of promise, verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. In other words, the whole center is going to, the whole function of the world is going to be by way of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, why is it going to be Jerusalem? Because that's his place. How about Rome? How about London? How about New York City? No, no, no. God chose Jerusalem. He's never changed it. And that's what's going to be. Hang on now just to see that, working it out, if I can. Over, if you would, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings in chapter 14. And you will notice here's Rehoboam the king. And it's interesting just to tie it together. 1 Kings chapter 14, picking up please in verse 21. Here's Rehoboam, 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name, etc., was Naamah, etc., the Amorite. Amorite, now, that's where you put your name, that's right. So there's no question, as you turn all the pages of the Old Testament history, unfolding it, where are you going to do? You're going to put it in Jerusalem. At Jerusalem is the chosen place. Now hang on to that, because that's the place. Now, here's all the cities, and all the cities are busy, and God's trying to demonstrate to the world in their cities that this is what they're counting on to get saved. You won't find a city in history that's going to go and say, come to this city and be saved. And even the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, they disappeared. They disappeared. Where's the city of refuge, you see? There aren't any. God, what are you trying to say? There's a city. There's a place where you get some answers. Hang on to that quickly. And you'll notice the city is Jerusalem. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, over to Ezekiel. And go to the, as you might guess, the end of Ezekiel, chapter 48. In the light of the millennial temple that's going to be built during the kingdom. And when you come to the end of that great section, chapter 40 to 48 through there, when you come to that, you have this statement to conclude. Chapter 48, picking up if I can, verse 35. This is all about the tribes of Israel all around it. And it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be. What is the name of Jerusalem? The name of Jerusalem is the Lord is there. That's the name of Jerusalem. The Lord is there. Why? If God isn't there. Now, when the sanctuary goes down, by Nebuchadnezzar, they counted on the temple, but the temple's going to go down. Let's say it'll never go down, but God said you're counting on the temple. You're counting on everything that you can see, touch, and taste, and smell. You have forgotten me. You have forgotten me. You've left me out. In fact, we read it in Jeremiah in chapter 7. You've made my temple a haven, a house, a residence for bad guys, for evil. I'm going to take it down. Now hang on to that. City, what are you going to do in the future? And if you took time, we can't. If you read Revelation 21, what are you going to do? You're going to do a new Jerusalem. A new. How many cities are we going to have? A new Jerusalem. How many? No, just new. Wow. Hang on. Now, having said that little bit, quickly over to Isaiah. Our time disappears. Isaiah chapter 8, picking up if I can. In Isaiah chapter 8, and you would recall without looking at it at all, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, that the king of Syria and the king of Israel, Pekah, the king of Israel and the king of Syria are going to go to war against Ahaz down in the south. So here's the 10 tribes up in the north joining with Syria to come down against Ahaz, against him. That's what they're doing. Now, and that's the background, and they're coming. So what did the people in the days of Ahaz do? What did they do? Well, they were crying out to Ahaz, we got to do something. What was the message that they had? You remember it a little bit? In chapter 8, picking up if I can in verse 11. And the Lord spake thus to me, saying, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Now, what on earth was the king Ahaz saying, and to all the people? How do you get encouraged? Here we are in Jerusalem. Here we are. And here comes the 10 tribes in the north and Syria with them coming down. Wow. So we need someone to help us. Therefore, we're going to look to Assyria to help us. We're going to look to Assyria, the nation, Euphrates and all that. We're going to look for that, a nation to come and help us and save us. And we're looking for a solution. We're looking for solutions. Where are we going to go? Well, the city isn't answering it, and the system isn't answering it. So where am I going to go? Where do I hide? Where do I run? Where do I find safety? Well, God said, you aren't going to find it in the system, because there's nowhere to go. No matter how you cut the cookie, there's nowhere to go. So here we are looking, and God, what were they saying? Verse 12. Say ye not, they were saying, a confederacy, to all of them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, and neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't be afraid. What were they saying? Now they were saying we need to look to the Assyrians to come and help us. And Isaiah was saying, don't look to the Assyrians. The Assyrians, in just a few years, they're coming down, Assyria is going to wipe out the 10 tribes in the north in 722, not very far. He's going to wipe them out. And Ahaz, you're going to be down looking at it, still alive, and you're going to see him come down. Wow. So what are you looking for? What are you looking for Assyria for? Assyria is an enemy. You're looking for your enemy to help you, and that doesn't quite work that way. So now, here they are looking, and God said, don't you pick up that language, that kind of thinking, and you are going to go against it. And they're going to say to Isaiah and them, you are treasonous. Aren't you in favor of Jerusalem? Don't you care about whether we win and beat the Syrians and the 10 tribes in the north? No, it isn't about that. It's about looking to God. And God, how are we going to be protected? Because the enemy, the world system, you couldn't beat the world system in any way, shape, or form. We have an old nature. And our old nature, evil, is in it. And that's the world system. We are the world system apart from God. And you want to win. No, you can't. You'd have to shoot yourself. You can't do that. It won't work. You can't do it. But we think we can. So we play the game with this guy against that guy and odds and try to make things come out for our own benefit. Now, so don't be afraid. Now, the real point that to get for the little thought that helps us is what? Well, Jerusalem is going to lose its temple and it's going to lose the city. And it's going to have zero. So that's what you're going to look at. You're going to look at a leveled, basically, city and bodies all over the place. That's what you're going to look at. Now, God said, listen, you're saying the temple, and it's not going to work. We're going to trust it, God. God said, the temple isn't me. The temple's made of gold and silver and wood. Acacia wood and all these different things. But the temple, wood isn't me. That isn't me. You're making something out of it. This little thing, this is a sacred thing. No, it isn't sacred. This could be a special hymn book that they sang at the foot of the cross when he was crucified. How's that? Use your imagination. You know, wow. No, that is the book. If I go to that sacred place, it isn't. It's only where God is. And you'll recall, let me just go a little further. Verse 13. Sanctify then, set apart, make holy, think of Sunday school. Sanctify, set apart the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. If you're going to be afraid of anyone, be afraid of God. That's what to do. Don't be afraid of anything. And you remember we read it last time in Isaiah 51. You may hold your finger here a minute. In Isaiah 51, it's very clear, very simple. All we have to do is understand it with a little bit of effort. Isaiah chapter 51, go to verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid? There's your little word we're looking at, of a man. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of man that shall die. We're all going to die. We're all subject to one breath at a time. And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. So there's no one anywhere, no matter who, big, king, queen, demon, apart from demons. No, there's no human. No human fits. Don't be afraid of any human. Verse 13. And forgettest that the Lord, thy maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and hath laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. So what were they doing? Every day the Assyrians are coming, the 10 tribes in the north, using that illustration, and Syria are coming down, the king, coming down to get us. And another day goes by, another week goes by, and we're still talking about it and thinking about it. And God said, that's what you do all day long. You worry about it. This could happen, that could happen. And we go back and forth, and we redo it again all over tomorrow. Now, verse 13, and forgettest the Lord thy maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, has feared, and you have feared. Don't remember God just said in Isaiah 8, don't be afraid. And thou have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. But by the way, where is the fury of the oppressor? And you've been worrying all week about it. Did it happen yet? And you're going to worry all next week. Did it happen yet? You're worried about something that hasn't happened. So why are you worrying about something that hasn't happened? What are you doing that for? How do you know how it's going to go? You don't. And as a believer, we're able to know the will of God in a most wonderful way. And then the whole ball game has changed. Oh, the odds of everything are changed, because it isn't up to anyone, devil, demons, the world system, kings, princes, and our own stupidity. No. God is going to do what he does, and we're going to trust him. Let him be your sanctuary. Let him be your dread. Back over to chapter 8. And you will notice, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, a person. Let him be your dread. Let him be your dread. And he shall be what? For a what? A sanctuary. You want a sanctuary? He's the sanctuary. It's a temple. It's the rock. It's the steel building with a reinforcement for earthquakes. No. He said, I'm your sanctuary. And you didn't do a thing. You just sat in the middle of the storm, and the wind blew, and the rain, and the sun came out. Didn't it? Wow. Huh. Now, God, here we are. Let him be your sanctuary. If you would, in verse 14. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin, a trap, a net to trap, and a snare to birds and stuff, and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it's all because you're all caught up in the city. You're counting on the system. And it doesn't mean you don't thank God for the system. You thank God for the medicine. You thank God for the doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs, and you thank them all, and you do whatever, people helping you, and the, having to put gas in your car and everything. You thank God, but don't count on it. Don't count on it. Count on God. Don't be counting on that. It'll work. I got it. No, you don't. You have no idea. I got $100 to be able to go there over to McDonald's and have a whole big dinner. Wow. Wow. But you may never get to McDonald's. You may never get there. Now, why don't you just trust me? And if you get there, you can spend your whole $100 and get 25 hamburgers or whatever it comes out to and just have a wonderful field day there. Wow. But you had a... Don't assume. Remember, think of James. Don't ever say, I'm going to do this tomorrow and that. No, God warns us in James. Don't forget, you better say, Lord willing. Don't be so brazen and proud and positive. You don't know that. And you say, James, Lord willing. Remember the little term? Lord willing. That's what you say. Lord willing, I'll do this. You know, the people say, what did you say? Lord willing. Lord willing, you know. Will you be there for the appointment? Lord willing. Will you be there? Uh-huh. Lord willing. Wow. Wow. Now, in closing, a thought. Over in the Gospel of Matthew. I hope you got a little bit. We didn't get very far. But I just wanted you to get the city part of it. And they're going to destroy the city and the temple. And they're going to destroy the, and all the stuff that we had in this country, the religious good things in school, prayer in school, and all these other things, they're gone. But it isn't, that isn't what it's about, whether it's prayer in school or whatever. No, it's about a relationship to God. That's what it's about. We make all these other things the basis. They aren't the basis. But we do, and we count on them. Therefore, Matthew, and Matthew if I can find it, Matthew, and in chapter 17. And remember the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and pick up, if I can, in verse 5. While he yet spake with Moses and Elijah, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, Moses is wonderful, and I will... No, he doesn't say a thing about Moses. Moses and Elijah weren't talking to the disciples, the three of them. They were talking to God. And when God's done, he said, I don't want you to get excited that you saw Moses and Elijah. Don't get excited. What you get excited about is verse 7. And Jesus came, and remember now they, well, I got to read verse 6 to give it. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I don't blame them. Verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them, and he said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes back to the cloud, back to Moses and Elijah, they saw Jesus, what? Only. And it isn't about, oh, it's about your fundamentals and your doctrine. No, it's about God. About God. About Christ. Remember the Lord's going to say it in Luke and you all these things in John and Luke and that. He said, the prophets, the Psalms, the whole thing is about me. The Bible's about me, said God. And when you read a Bible, it's about me. That's why we read it. I read the Bible because it's here we are, God, in your presence. I need to have some stimulus to pay attention to you a little more intelligently. That's the Bible. And you go, God, thank you. Thank you. And they saw Jesus only. Now, is it the temple? Is it the city? No. It's God. And when God leaves the temple, the temple is godless. When God leaves the bush is godless. And when God's in the heart, it's most holy. Holy ground. Wow. So it's a wonderful thing. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart and set him apart. So don't get all caught up in everything. Don't do that. And if you're looking for things to work and think, no, we aren't. We're at the remnant. We're coming to the end of the age, and it's just going to be a little remnant that's going to hang in there, and that's all. If you're thinking for the big crowds to line up like they did years ago, they aren't going to do that. Not anymore. It's all over. All finished. Here we are.